Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Osier wrap up their discussion on Article 11 of the Formula of Concord, looking at another New Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier.
All right. Welcome back, guys. And I am on the podcast, even though the last, like...
Where were you last episode,
yeah,
Brett?
I don't know. You guys do a great job, and I don't know. I'll just kind of listen and...
Today's your day, Brett.
No way.
Now is your time.
This
is your time.
I don't think I could do that.
We should be playing One Shining Moment in the background right now.
I'm not one to... I've never really been a big talker, but...
It's great, because you've been on a podcast for 430 episodes.
I know. It's funny, but I like to ask questions anyway. So, we're finally getting to the end of our Bible study arc.
Eight episodes,
that's right. Yeah, and I feel like we could have gotten through some more scripture passages.
I think we can probably say after eight episodes that this is the most important election of our lifetimes. Our coverage of election.
You were just waiting to say that, weren't
just
you?
Yeah. Started up. Our coverage of election this year has been more important than it's ever been.
Yes.
Yeah. Decision. Amen. Well, no, we don't want to call it decision.
Decision.
Yes, Jason, let's go that direction, shall we?
Decision Magazine.
Decision, Ephesians 4:1.
Yeah, right.
1:4.
I was going to say 4:1. Dyslexic or something?
Yeah. No. I put the emphasis on the wrong syllable.
Yes. Yeah. All right, I'm going to read...
You put the wrong numbers in order.
Yeah, wrong numbers. Yeah.
Different altogether. You're going with a trope there. It's okay. Good. Sorry, listeners. Let's read the Bible, Brett.
Yeah, let's do that.
You should just read. Spend the rest of the time reading the Bibles. How far can you get in 20 minutes?
I wonder how far. I could probably get into Philippians, maybe finish Philippians if I...
Yeah, you think you get to Colossians?
Yeah, maybe in Colossians. All right, Ephesians 1, I'll start at verse 3. It says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him." Here ends the reading of God's Word.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So I got this thing,
when
Paul writes a letter to the churches, like sometimes I wonder if him and Silas are like talking when he's writing these things down, like how many times can you use this word in the opening paragraph? So is it 2 Corinthians 1 where he says comfort like 15 times in like four verses?
You've been comforted by.
Yeah, that one. Yeah. And so he's like, how many times, Silas, do you think we can say blessed before they start to feel awkward? he's going to emphasize this, isn't he?
Yeah, it's a God thing.
Yeah, it's a hashtag blessing.
He made the hand signal. Yeah. Hashtag for the non-viewer out there.
Right.
So anyway, let's get back to this. What's the word that stands out to you, Jason?
Blessing.
Blessed.
Yeah. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing.
Blessings.
The thing that I couldn't get over as I was listening to Brett Reed was the plurality of the pronouns. Right?
Yeah,
that it's
we, us
and we. Yeah. Us and we, predestined us.
Yeah.
I think we, and there's a whole avenue we can go down with this.
We're so individualistic.
Right. Yeah. And so did God predestine me? Or did he predestine us as the body of believers, his church?
The church, yeah.
Yeah, and so and there's a whole lot of different directions we can go, and this is not the only text that we could use to argue for that. But in this, I think Paul is making a point that it is the body of believers that God has made his child. And I think the emphasis is on the unity. Mm-hmm. When we see the plurality of the pronoun, it's the unity that in him, that this plan for a redeemed people, as we talked about last week, vessels of mercy, have been there in his mind from the foundation of the world. He knows very, very well that I am part of that, that Brett's part of that, Jason's part of that.
It's what makes the concept of the reprobate so hard for us as Lutherans to grasp, because it's not you're in or you're out. It's the whole group is in, if that makes sense. Yeah. And the us, and it just, it's such a, so you brought up the, it's not the singular, right? Mm-hmm. And immediately mind goes to the spiritual libertarianism of Western Christianity. And this isn't even a generic American church thing. This is all the way back to like George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards. And it's, we have such an emphasis on the personal faith in Jesus, which is great. That's subjective justification. We want to go there. But the American mindset, mm-hmm. to hear that is personal faith in Jesus automatically becomes private, unique faith in Jesus. Mm-hmm.
And it tears away the idea of a need for congregation, our connection to the broader body, our recognition that we are part of not just part of a bigger, like
me
a
and
church,
Jesus.
Even just me and like in your church, Solid Rock, or whatever. But like it's me and all of the believers, who have ever lived or will live across all time and space.
And that's the whole thing. If it's just me and Jesus, based on this, you rob yourself of the language with which the church talks about salvation.
Yeah.
And I think, and this is just a loose, broad assessment, I think it's this part of Calvinism that appeals to that spiritual libertarianism, because I'm just dealing with me on a granular level. And you end up disconnected from the body of believers. You'd end up disconnected from the saints. And so you've got these we's, and he predestined us for adoption as sons.
Yeah.
Right? In him, we have redemption.
Yeah.
And it's not just the language of availability. This is where we find it.
Mm-hmm. The other phrase that sticks out, that's why I asked, because you guys talk about blessing. I didn't catch when you were talking about right away, but the, blessing, blessed, all those words. In him is another phrase.
I was going to say.
Over and over. Yep. In him. And the picture there is of unity with Christ, and that idea of in Christ, being in Christ, he carries that theme through the rest of the book of Ephesians. Unity with Christ is huge for Paul. It's a massive aspect of his theology. Mm-hmm. Is, are we in Christ?
And it's found in Christ.
Yes. And that's not an individual, there is an individual component, but we do that in him. It's, we are hidden as a body in him. We are his bride, singular, the church, and that there is this reality of this corporateness that we like to ignore.
And the idea of the church here is that's baptism language. The in him is baptism language, because we have clothed ourselves in Christ. And one of the things I'm teaching my students constantly is you need to be able to talk about what in him looks like. And if you leave this as this broad, vague, abstract concept, there's no real comfort. It's an abstract comfort. It's something you're always grasping for.
Sure.
But if you go to some place like Galatians 3:27, that all who have been baptized have clothed themselves in Christ, then you have something tangible. And yet it's that individual baptism that automatically makes us members of the church.
Yeah.
And there's that changeover happens instantaneously, that there is no me on my own as a believer. It's me in Christ, boom, church, just like that. Mm-hmm. And that's great news.
Yeah, it feels like a bunch of things are coming together, a bunch of theological concepts are coming together that are maybe hard for the general evangelical, the GAC, yep, to grab hold of. You know, you have free will versus the bondage of the will. That's kind of mixed in with this. And the idea of predestined or chosen beforehand, it just kind of makes their heads explode. But then just to see that it's bound up in Christ and in the gospel and in his promises, in the sacraments, that the Lord does this.
Well, and 4 and 5 are doing all the heavy lifting for us as far as wrapping this topic is concerned, right?
Yeah.
Because he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So you have he chose us, and you have before the foundation of the world, but the connecting phrase there is in him.
Yeah.
And then verse 5, he predestined us through Christ.
Yeah.
You know, and it's this know you're in or you're out before time. It's that God's decision, Jesus' salvation. And that's the pattern we see. That's the direction the predestination flows, because that's the direction the salvation flows.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And again, like, you just can't get around the gospel language here. This is not law. This is gospel. This assurance is for the one who is concerned, the one who is thinking, am I in or am I out? And the answer is, in Christ you are in. In Christ you are in. Through Christ you are in. I chose you. I predestined you. I adopted you. All of that language is, you didn't do this. I did this, which is such a peaceful and like refreshing thing for the person on the treadmill of good works.
Yeah, which good works are talked about here, but it's flowing from the assurance, you know, that we should be holy and blameless before him. But that's flowing from those
promises. Even that, yeah. it's like you, filthy sinner, have been removed from filthy sin. Yeah. You have been clothed in a brand new thing called Christ. You know, as you have been, like Jason, you mentioned, through baptism, we've been clothed with Christ. And in that, we have this language of being chosen, being adopted, being brought into the family of God. And all of that language that just serves to tell us, you didn't do any of this. You cannot in any way, shape, or form do this. And so that offends some people by thinking, you know, man, I really want to work for this. I should work for this. I need to have some skin in the game. But for the person who's been on that treadmill, that's where I was going with that, where you've been on a treadmill long enough, running nowhere, recognizing there's no way I can impress God, and God says, all the while, no, I chose you. I predestined you. You're mine in him, having been clothed with Christ. That is it's a beautiful comfort. That's Paul's intent here as he begins this letter to the Ephesians.
Well, and that phrase, I love, as you bring that up, verse 5 closes with, according to the purpose of his will. You know, and so much is made of the will of God or the hidden will of God or all of this. No, God's will is that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so his answer to that is Jesus.
And that salvation was going to be his thing through Jesus. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. And then that other thing that you brought up, Brett, that this holiness, Paul makes that move, 4, 5, 6 times in Ephesians, where he brings up the glory and the lavishness of grace. And then we talk about good works.
Yeah.
So does it here? He does it in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, that we are saved by grace through faith, and then we are created to do good works, you know, after that redemption, that good works pour out of our redemption. It shows up again in Ephesians 4, it shows up again in Ephesians 5, and then the outcome of Ephesians 6, when we clothe ourselves in the armor of God, is that we pray. Mm-hmm. The soldier of Christ, the spiritual warfare looks like prayer. And so it's, you know, the skin in the game people that you guys have talked about, the skin in the game people worry that we're going to make cheap grace out of the gospel. And so we got to do something about it. Well, one, if something is truly grace, it can't ever be cheap because it comes at the price of the blood of Son of God. That's Ephesians 1:7. But the other thing is the doing comes as God orients you to your neighbor. Right, we haven't talked about vocation in 8 episodes.
Vocation.
There we go. But this is the reality.
Yeah.
Is that God, in predestination, in electing us, has taken care of everything we need for life and salvation. And so the Christian life is lived out in light of that salvation as we love our neighbor. And that's the direction it flows. We want to take that horizontal behavior, take credit for it, and show God and say, see, we really deserve this.
Yeah.
And it doesn't work that way. Yep. And that was, we love our neighbor because there's literally nothing else for us to do.
Yeah.
That
yeah.
we have everything we need in Christ.
Yeah.
You guys have seen this probably with your kids at different times. I have. I think every parent has. You know where your kids start to copy you? Have you guys yeah. had that?
Yeah, it's terrifying for me.
for us broken sinners, it's honestly, it's a terrible thing. But I think of that with like this relationship. As we've been adopted in the family of God, we are His children, we have been redeemed. I think when you get into Ephesians 4 and 5, be imitators of Christ, therefore. Mm-hmm. You know, you get into to chapter 5 and you hear those words, and that's what you're doing. Like, as children, you're being brought up in this environment where you're learning behaviors and therefore you're living them out. And it's almost, you know, you can say with little kids, it's maybe to be noticed by their dads or whatever. And that could be true. But I think that there is this innate, and this is, you know, humbling, extremely humbling, and like hard to even think about from our perspective probably. But I think that there's I'm proud to be their son. And I'm going to do things because this is how Dad does things, right? And I see that in my own children. I think that that's true, and I think that that's the tendency that Paul's getting at here of, in Christ, this is who we already are. You know, my kid doesn't act like me so he can be part of the family. My kid acts like me because he is part of the family, right? And I think that imitation comes in that. That illustration, I think, if it wasn't so painfully uncomfortable, because it's like they copy the things you don't want them to copy sometimes.
But. Right. Well, they copy the noticeable things, which ends up being incredibly guilt-inducing. Yeah. But they copy our mannerisms, but this is the whole thing. First John, we love because He first loved us, and it just so happens that the love God prescribes for us to do is the kind of self-sacrificial love that Christ gave for us, right? Mm-hmm. It flows from the bridegroom to the bride. And then from the bride to the kids. And this is what we're modeling to our kids. It's the greatest evangelizer in the history of the church is you modeling the faith for your kids. Now, that doesn't guarantee they're not going to reject it. And, you know, everyone who has kids know that right after the copycat phase of kids is that they reject everything you do because you do it.
Yeah.
You know? It's I ended up so far with five of my kids, I ended up with one kid who legitimately likes baseball, you know, and it's just one of those things. And
I'm sorry.
Because Esther's rightly had her way with those five.
Yeah, she's, you know, well, I'm gone all day. She's like, guys, baseball's awful. No, she doesn't say that.
She hits them with baseball bats just to remind them. That's a joke. Sorry, Esther, if you're listening.
She is not. So.
No. Sorry, I derailed you there.
No, you completely wiped me out. Yeah.
So your kids don't like baseball.
That was the point.
That's where you were at.
Yeah, that's where
keep going.
So the last phrase we need to cover as we round up the end of this is verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time. That God's redemption in Christ is the culmination of history, which that's the point. That's the point of predestination, is that before time, before history, this was God's plan. And so when God accomplishes the plan, it's the fulfillment of history. In this fullness of time, you know, of course, Paul famously uses that in Galatians 4:4. But it is, the whole point is that we become one with Christ. It's this adoption in Christ.
Through a singular event, really.
Yeah.
You know, the fullness of time really pointing to the cross.
Yep.
And the empty tomb. As we record this, we're in the Easter season. You know, that whole picture of being, was it one of our teachers in seminary, I think, talked about there's a sense in which there's only been one act of God in the history of all time.
Pastor Haugen.
Yeah.
Yep.
Is that right? Am I saying that correctly? And that would be the cross. Like everything from time, you know, before time and since time immemorial, there's been one event that the whole of history points to, the fullness of time, which is the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And it's being in Him through that, through which all this is a reality. Is that... Do you guys remember that?
Yeah. It's something like that. And it's, again, it's the baptismal language that ties it all together. So if Jesus' death and resurrection are all there is, and That's right. That's all there is, because our eternities are wrapped up in that. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, it just so happens that Romans teaches us that our baptism is our connection to Jesus' death and resurrection. So there's the in him language, there's the predestination idea, and it's all wrapped up in that you know you are elect. You know you are predestined for salvation because Christ died for you on the cross. Okay. We can't travel back in time to the beginning of time, to before time began, to look into the mind of God and saying, okay, you're in, you're out, you're in, you're in, you're in, you're out, you know, it's kind of like
we can look at the fullness of time.
You look at the fullness of time, you look at the culmination, and you are directed there.
Mm-hmm.
It's everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Christ is, you know, there is no other name under heaven by which men might be saved except for Christ. And so you look to where God has revealed this truth. Not to where God conceived of this truth, not to where God arranged for it. You look to where he's revealed it. And every time you look there, you find the cross and the empty tomb in your place for the forgiveness of sins, and you have comfort.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the outcome.
And I think that goes back to Paul as well, back in Romans. We talked about this when we were talking before our Bible studies several weeks ago, where it talks about those whom he predestined, he called. And it is that finished work of Jesus that hearing that proclaimed, receiving it, that is where we can know we're predestined. Have we been called? Have we heard the word? Are we in him? Can we look to the finished concrete work on our behalf?
Yep.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the formula of concord. If you would like more information about the Bible School or the seminary, please visit our website at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.